In the cold of sin I did roam, when Jesus the kind shepherd found me, and now I am on my way home. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever, and I shall eat at the table spread for me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days. He restoreth my soul when I'm weary. He giveth me strength day by day. He leads me beside the still water. Guards me each step of the way. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord for me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. When I walk through the dark, lonesome valley, my Savior will walk with me there. Safely his great hand will lead me to the mansion he's gone to prepare. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever, and I shall feast at the table spread for me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life.
Amen. Let's remain standing for prayer. And as we look to the Lord, Brother Roger Delisle, will you lead us, please, as we pray? Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Good to see you today. Glad that you're here in the house of the Lord. We had services here yesterday, at 11 o'clock, memorial service for Mary's mother. And we appreciate all of those that were here with us in that service as well. And she is now with Christ. And I'll tell you, the troops are gathering. The troops are gathering. We'll be having services tonight at 6 o'clock. I want to invite all of you out to that service. We'll be having Wednesday evening service at 6 o'clock also. So come out for that midweek Bible study and prayer meeting with us and take part in those services with us. We're glad that you're here today, and we're going to have Brother Carlos come up here and share with us some scripture reading this morning. Are you ready?
Good morning. I chose this scripture because it's Ecclesiastes chapter 8, by the way, if you would all turn there. And I chose this because Solomon was the wisest, and God blessed him with that. And even with all that wisdom, there are things that we just never understand, and he never did understand either. But God gives us peace, and we need to trust in him and just allow him to work in our lives and be content with the things that he gives us and live day to day. We'll start with verse 1. I'm going to read the entire chapter. Who is as the wise man, and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God. Be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, What doest thou? Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Because to every purpose there is a time and judgment. Therefore the misery of a man is great upon him, for he knoweth not that which shall be. For who can tell him when it shall be? There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. And there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. All this have I seen, and applied my heart unto every work that is done under the sun. There is a time wherein one man ruleth over another to his own hurt. And so I saw the wicked buried, and who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and there were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also vanity, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his day be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. There is a vanity which is done upon the earth, that there be just men, unto whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked. Again, there be wicked men to whom it happeneth according to the work of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. Then I commended mirth, because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry, for that shall abide with him of his labor the days of his life which God giveth under the sun. When I applied mine heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done upon the earth, for also there is that neither day nor night seeth sleep with his eyes, then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun, because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, further, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, let's turn to hymn number 553, Just a Closer Walk with Thee. I am weak, but thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk. Let me walk close to thee. Just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee, let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Through this world of toils and snares, if I falter, Lord, who cares? None but thee, dear Lord, none but thee. Just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus, most I plead. Daily walking close to thee, let it be. Feeble life is o'er. Time for me will be no more. Guide me safely, safely o'er to thy kingdom shore, to thy shore. Just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Guide me walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. And then 631 is going to be our offertory hymn.
I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand. And to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have
Jesus and worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. He's fairer than lilies of rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from out of the comb. He's all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus and let him lead than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today.
Brother Bob, will you lead us in prayer, please? Amen. Brother Johnny, do you have a song for us this morning, please, sir?
Good morning, everyone. You know, when I was in the Navy, we used to go for 7 months every now and then, every year and a half, we go on things they call Westpacs, last 7 months. And you know what, the first 2 weeks that when we leave this port, San Diego, I'm homesick. I just can't hardly do anything. Amen. But then after a while I get used to it. But when we start coming back home, 2 weeks out, I cannot rest. I cannot rest, my friend, because I'm coming home. And one of these days, I'm going to my heavenly home, please. Someday I'm going home. Now somewhere beyond the grave, oh, there is a land where my Jesus went to prepare by his own hand. And for the saved by grace, There is our resting place, and in a few more days, it will be mine. Now some call it heaven, oh, but I call it home. Some call it dream, man. Well, now let me dream on. Some call it paradise, somewhere beyond the sky. Some call it heaven, oh, but I call it home. And listen, some say you can't go back home again, for things will never be as good as they've been. But I've got good news for you. When heaven comes into view, one glimpse and I'll know the best is yet to come. Some call it heaven, oh, but I call it home. Some call it dreaming, well, now let me dream on. Some call it paradise, somewhere beyond the sky. Some call it heaven, oh, but I call it home. Oh, not paradise, somewhere beyond the sky. Some call it heaven, but I call it home. Oh, I call it home. Pull in that shore too, and yee-haw, praise God, hallelujah, glory to my Lord.
Wonderful. Thank you, Brother Johnny. Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Genesis, the last chapter in the book, chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. You'll notice in the bulletin that verse 21 is our text. Let's look at it. The Word of God says, "Now therefore, fear ye not." Fear ye not. Don't be afraid of anything. Fear ye not. Why? I will nourish you. I will also nourish your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. That sounds good, doesn't it? Got some good words in there. Comfort, speaking kindly, nourishing. Fear not. These words were spoken by Joseph to his brothers in the land of Egypt. they're applicable today to us as though they come from the very mouth of Christ. But I would like to take you back this morning, back in time, to the year 1677 BC. Now that's 1,677 years before Jesus would come into the world. That's a long time ago, isn't it? In fact, it's 3,691 years ago from today. The place is Hebron. Hebron is in Israel. And I want you to picture in your mind, over 3,691 years ago, here is an old, frail, feeble man. He's 130 years old. And he's sitting in his chair alone outside his tent. Now, he's sitting there, and he must be facing south, because he looks down that long road and he sees coming up from the land of Egypt in the distance a caravan of travelers. Now through the dimness of his feeble, tired old eyes, he sees this caravan, and there's many oxen-drawn wagons in that caravan, like a wagon train approaching. And he sees 20 donkeys that are laden down with good things coming from the land of Egypt. Then he sees several men riding camels, and they're dressed in the silken finery of Egypt. They're really dressed up. And as they draw nearer to him, finally he recognizes them as his children, as his sons. They pull up into his front yard, dismount from their camels, and they walk over there and stand in front of their father, and the first thing that they say to this old man is, "Joseph is yet alive and is governor over all the land of Egypt." Now you'll get the significance of those words in a moment. This witness to a living, exalted Joseph is so incredible that it's received by Jacob in unbelief, because 22 years before, these same men had stood before Jacob with a torn and bloody coat of many colors that had been torn and had blood all over it, and they brought it to him with a lying report, with evidence to support their lie. And Jacob had believed that lie. He said, "Without doubt, Joseph is rent in pieces. Some wild animal has attacked him. The wolves or the bears or lions or something like that. And they have killed and eaten my son. And he believed that. And now these same sons bring him a true report with evidence to support it. And Jacob's heart fainted. I'm reading it from the Word of God. And he believed them not. He believed the lie, but he didn't believe the truth. Ever since Adam and Eve believed the devil's lie in the Garden of Eden, it's been easy and natural for fallen man to believe the lie. And there are lots of lies out in the world today. The Bible talks about the Antichrist and the devil. He's a liar and the father of it. And yet look at the people that believe him. They believe the lie rather than the truth. Only a work of grace enables an individual to believe the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But look how difficult it is to get people to believe in Jesus, who is the truth. I want you to notice how Jacob was persuaded from his unbelief. Something's going to happen that's going to change him here. It says he believed them not. So how are they going to persuade him that they're telling him the truth? The Bible says they told him all the words of Joseph. And when he saw the wagons, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. He heard the words of Joseph. Joseph is a type of Christ. And then he saw the wagons. He saw the evidence of it out here. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. He heard the words, he saw the wagons, and he believed. His faith overcame his unbelief. You see, it's not our eloquence of presentation, but it's the persuasive power of the Word of God that generates faith in the human heart. I don't care how the preacher presents the Word. It's not in the presentation of the Word. It's in the power of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God that faith is generated in the human heart. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. I like that. And Israel took his journey with all that he had. Now you'll notice the play on names in here. One verse he's called Jacob, the next one he's called Israel. Remember, he got his name changed after he'd had a wrestling match with an angel all night long and prevailed. That name, Jacob, expressed all that he was by nature, the natural man. But the name Israel, when he's called Israel, expresses all that he is by grace, the spiritual man. And his love for his son long reduced to memory, suddenly comes alive and is rekindled. He said, I want to see him before I die. Every one of us want to see Christ. That's the title of my message, based on a song. Oh, I want to see him, look upon his face, there to sing forever of his amazing grace. I want to see him. I want to see him when I die. I want to see him when he comes. But more than that, we should want to see him now, while we are yet alive. We're not content just to know that we're going to see him when he comes. We're not content to know that we're going to see him when we die. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But we want to taste the joy of his presence before we die. And we can. And we can. Paul would say, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So anyway, Israel takes his journey. It's a long way, but every step he takes brings him closer to that reunion that he has so long anticipated. 22 years he thought his son was dead. And suddenly to find out that he is alive. And you know, Joseph, way off down there in Egypt, was just as anxious to see his father as his father was to see him. And I believe that today, our Lord Jesus Christ is just as anxious to see us, perhaps more so than we are to see him. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die, somebody said. I want to see the Lord, but not now. Amen. Finally, they met face to face. Can you imagine the joy? Joseph had his joy in seeing his old daddy once again. And that father who had presumed that Joseph had been dead for 22 years, and they see each other face to face again. Jacob says, now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive. 22 years he thought he was dead, and now he sees him again, face to face. This man who's always speaking about death, this man is always dreading the grave, suddenly he no longer has a fear of death, just as it is when we see the empty tomb where Christ was buried. I never tire of telling this. You may get tired of listening to it. But 20 years ago this year, I stood yonder in that empty tomb in Jerusalem where the body of Jesus was laid. Joseph's new tomb, where never man had been laid before. And standing inside that tomb, all the rocks cried out. The voice of the angel said, "He is not here. He is risen." You'll never know until you experience it personally just what that feels like. It's amazing. Takes away the fear of death. Christ is risen. Our souls are delivered from that fear. And he speaks, "Because I live, you shall live also." Think of that. He actually makes us yearn for heaven. As Paul said, "I have a desire to depart and to be with the Lord," which is far better. Now, one of these days, Jesus is going to return to this earth. He's going to return to reign. I don't know, but sometimes I take a look at what's going on and I say, if I were God, I think I'd just clean it off and start all over again, like he did back in the days of the flood. Oh, you read the headlines of the paper and you see all the wars and the killings and the hatred and such as that that's going on. Isn't this a terrible place to live? He's really got his work cut out for him whenever he comes and changes people's lives. But the Bible says that he's going to come back and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Bible says that his dominion shall be from the river to the ends of the earth. His reign shall be in righteousness, which shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And peace shall flow like a river. Now Joseph and his father are met together again. He's now ruler over the land of Egypt, as Christ will be ruler over the earth when he comes. He puts his father and his family in the land of Goshen. And I want you to notice how Joseph did things. This is remarkable. You'll find it nowhere else in history books or in the Bible or anywhere. All of the wealth of the land of Egypt passed into Joseph's hands. Scripture, chapter 47, verse 14. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and brought the money into Pharaoh's house. Think of that. He brought all of the money of the entire land into Pharaoh's house. Pharaoh was the king, the ruler. That's not all. The Bible goes on to say, then they brought their cattle unto Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for horses and for the flocks and for the cattle of the herds and for the asses, and he fed them with bread for all their cattle. Now he has all of their money. Now he has all of their cattle. That's not all. Then they cried, "Buy us and our land." So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for the Egyptians sold every man his field. Now Pharaoh the king owns all the money. He has all of the cattle. He has title deed to all of the land. What are the people doing about this? The general populace. There was no revolution. There was no rebellion. Not a single voice of objection was raised. The Bible says, and the people prospered. The people prospered. Joseph put them to work. He gave them seed to plant. And when the harvest came, they gave Pharaoh 20%. And they had 80% theirs to keep. And all the people of Egypt prospered. We read it again. Never before and never since has anything like this happened. It is without parallel in the history of the world, and it's a picture of the kingdom of heaven on earth. We have a little taste of it here. Today we give God 10%. He lets us keep 90% for our own use. And as we prosper, God opens the windows of heaven and pours us out blessings that there's not room to receive them all. The people prospered. Now, I want you to notice, Joseph was not claiming all of this for himself. He did not claim all of the money that he collected from the Egyptians. All of the money that he received from them went into Pharaoh's bank. Joseph did not keep all of the cattle and the horses and the flocks that he gathered from all of the people. He put them in Pharaoh's pasture. And he did not keep a square foot of the land. He got the title deed to everything in the land of Egypt, but it was in Pharaoh's name. And the people were happy to have it so. It was all for the glory of the king. Joseph was working for the king. They said to him, "Thou hast saved our lives. Let us find grace in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants." And comes the millennium, that's what we'll be doing on this earth. Joseph used his power. He used his supremacy in the land of Egypt for the blessing of his people. And the king's glory is maintained and the people's blessings are secured. Now, there are some great powers in the world today. There are powers in heaven. We have angels and seraphim and teraphim and all the other films and saints and who knows what else is up there. There are lots of powers on earth. We have kings and we have kingdoms with all of their authority. We have politicians. We have governments. We have the armies and the police. We have social powers and financial powers and educational powers and economical powers and just all over the place. And there are great powers in the underworld. Satan and all of his angels and his devils and his demons and his evil spirits. But I want you to know this. Our Lord Jesus Christ is set in the place of final and absolute supremacy over every power. Paul writes in Ephesians 1:21, He, Jesus, is set far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Jesus is supreme, and he's our Savior. And when we submit to our Joseph, when we submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father is glorified and the people of God are blessed. Oh, how we long for those days of his power when he comes back in power and great glory and rules over this earth as King of Kings. The Bible says that he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Isn't that a wonderful verse of Scripture? So you come with me, and let's stand in the midst of that blood-washed throng of the redeemed. And let's blend our voices with theirs in that great doxology of praise. Thou art worthy, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. The Egyptians were saved by Joseph, and they prospered under Joseph. Just as we are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, and we prosper in his service. And the Bible says, and Joseph nourished them with bread. And God feeds his people. Come without money and without price. Get your bread, get your water, get your milk. Joseph nourished them with bread, and they grew and multiplied exceedingly. Do you know Jesus today? So many people, we mentioned this in Sunday school this morning, so many people know the book, but they don't know the author. They know the writings, but they don't know the writer. They have knowledge of the words of Scripture, but they are ignorant of the great truths that these words convey. We need to come to him who says, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Jacob went to Egypt, and there he saw his son Joseph. They were reunited, and he prospered in the land. Let's stand together, please, with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we can come to you through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that made it possible for us to come. And Lord, all that we are today, we pray that you would take and present to the Father for his glory. All that we can be, we surrender to you, that you may present us with joy to him who loved us and sent his only begotten Son into the world. Heavenly Father, if there's one here today that does not know for sure in their hearts that they're going to heaven when they die, I pray that today they will accept your word for it and trust you and place their faith in you and what you say. Give them assurance in their hearts that they are indeed children of God. Thank you, Father, for providing for us through the Son. All that we are and all that we have, we offer to you, and we turn it back to you. We pray that you will take our mortal souls and save them for time and for eternity. Seal them with your Holy Spirit. Give us the assurance that we may know that we are indeed the children of God. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Let's sing a verse of invitation this morning. Someone today might have heard for the first time what God has done for you through Christ. Will you come? What's our number?
477.
Number 477. As we sing this morning, will you come? Hear my humble cry. Do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Thank you for coming today. Appreciate your presence here. And hope you have a good afternoon today. Come back again tonight, and we'll have another good message from the Word of God that'll thrill your heart, bless your soul. As we're dismissed in prayer, Brother Gene Rice, will you lead us, please, in our benediction?